morning, and last Thursday, something was mentioned, and in fact the last few weeks things have been mentioned, which have drawn me to speak on what I'm going to speak on tonight. Now, Vicky's not here tonight, but she asked a question a few weeks ago of the speaker, what the word vindication meant. And it was very well explained to her. It got me thinking. Sometimes, you know, we stand up here and we use long words that even some of us can't understand. In fact, I was in a meeting just a couple of weeks ago and the word was used twice in the meeting, and I got to ask Douglas what it meant after the meeting. So I think those of us that have got the responsibility sometimes of preaching the gospel and ministering the word should maybe think about these things and really use words that people can understand. If we use words as a long word, then we explain them. And don't take for granted that everyone understands these long, complicated words. Vindication, what does it mean? Now, I looked up in the dictionary, and it's actually the dictionary definition. It makes you more confused than ever. So, but I want to look at this tonight, at the vindication of the Lord Jesus, and by explaining what's going to happen to him, what has happened to him, and what will happen yet to him, we'll try and explain the word vindication. The dictionary definition was this: to clear of accusation, blame, suspicion, or doubt with supporting proof. Now that's not too bad, but simply what I want to do tonight is to prove the proof of what he said, what the Lord Jesus Christ said and did on earth was correct. You see, the people today would poo-poo what the Lord Jesus Christ did upon earth. They would just say he was a good man. And they place him in a list of people very low down the list. But the Lord Jesus Christ, and Douglas has said this already tonight, and I agree with you, say that he's the chiefest, he's the best. And he's the only one that we are interested in tonight. We're not interested in great men, we're just interested in the greatest man, the man Christ Jesus. And so I want to look at the vindication of the Lord Jesus, the proof of what he said and did on this earth, that it was correct. So we're going to read a very well-known portion of Scripture. Again, it was mentioned on Thursday night. It's the book of Philippians. And I've read it on this platform before, once or twice. But I'm going to look at it in a different way tonight, hopefully. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. And the first from 5 to 11. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on to detail something of what happened to the Lord Jesus. Harold on Thursday night spoke of seven downward steps. And I've had a look at that since, and seven upward steps of the Lord Jesus. And I've had a look at that, and I've looked at some notes of other people, and these seven steps seem to differ. But these are the seven steps that I see. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation," that's step one. "And took upon himself the form of a servant," step two, which is getting lower. "And was made in the likeness of men," step three. "And being found in fashion as a man," step four, "he humbled himself," step five, "and became obedient unto death," step six, "even the death of the cross," step seven. And that's the downward steps of the Lord Jesus. And then we're going to look at now at the seven upward steps of the Lord Jesus, back to heaven, back to glory. "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him," that's step one. "And given him a name which is above every name," step two. "And that the name of Jesus every knee should bow," step three, "of things in heaven," step four, "in earth," step five, "and things under the earth," "things under the earth," step six, "that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father," that's step seven. So there we've got seven downward steps and seven upward steps. The Lord Jesus came so low, even the death of the cross. I think we said just a while ago in the gospel here that he couldn't have been any lower. You know, the death of the cross was the lowest, the worst form of capital punishment that man has ever devised. And the Lord Jesus was willing to partake of that for you and for me. And that humbled my heart. It touches my heart that there was someone who cared enough for me that he was prepared to go to Calvary and take that lowest step, if you like, even the death on the cross. But let's go on now and look at the vindication of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to look at it in three ways. How is the Lord Jesus Christ being vindicated now? And then, how will the Lord Jesus Christ be vindicated in the future? And how does it affect me presently? I don't know how long we're going to. I won't go past. I'm trying to go past far past 8 o'clock. I don't know how long this message will take. I've never preached before. But we'll try and make it quick and concise. How is the Lord Jesus Christ being vindicated now? You know, sometimes when we think of the vindication of the Lord Jesus Christ, we look to the future, what's going to happen to him, how he's going to be exalted in the future. But I do believe that in this day and age, that the work of Calvary, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, is being vindicated, even at this very present moment. And I believe that when you were saved, when I was saved, the Lord Jesus Christ was vindicated. Because there was a living proof of what he did at Calvary was made manifest in you and me. Was shown forth, I'm using the wrong word, manifest, was shown forth in you and in me. You see, when they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, there were many women that walked past and they said, "If thou be Christ, save thyself." And the thief on the cross said the same thing, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And they said, "Come down from the cross and save us." See, that's man's indication of salvation. That's what man expects of a saviour. That man expects the Lord Jesus Christ to come down from the cross and save them. But that's not God's way. The only way that God could save mankind was the Lord Jesus Christ staying on the cross. And I'm thankful he did, you know. Because if he hadn't stayed on the cross, there would have been no salvation for me, no salvation for anyone in this room. If the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't paid the price, as we've already been described tonight in the Gospel, on Calvary's cross, there would never have been salvation for you and for me. And so when I was saved, just as a young child, when you were saved, at whatever age it was, the proof of the vindication of the Lord Jesus Christ is proved in your very salvation. Do you know that you're a living, walking miracle? There was a time, you know, when each one of us are going to hell. Do you really realize that? You know, as you get older, and as the years go by, and as you get near that time when death is going to come, and I'm hoping to be around for a while, but, you know, it's getting nearer. If the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come and take us home by rapture in a day to come, many of us in this room won't be here in 20, 30 years' time. It's getting nearer. But you know, we're not afraid of death. Because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price of our sin, and we're ready for heaven. And so the fact that one day I was going to hell, I was saved, And instantly, I was going to heaven. And the Lord Jesus speaks of it as new birth. He says you must be born again. And there was a day in my life experience. And I hope there was a day in your life experience when you were born again. And now I know this word is used many times. We hear people on the TV speaking about being born again. And evidently by their lifestyle, they're not. And by the way they act, they're not. But I'm speaking about spiritual being born again. There was a time in each of our experiences, if we're Christians, if we're real Christians, when our lives have changed. And I say again that we're walking, talking miracles. There was a time when we were going to hell. Now we're going to heaven. And so the proof of the vindication taking place upon earth now, we're the proof of it. Every time a soul is saved, there's a proof that salvation has changed a life. And so the work of salvation, if the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, had come down from the cross, there would have been no salvation, but because he stayed on the cross, because he finished the work, because he went back to heaven, because God raised him from the dead, because he went back to heaven, now we can be saved. And so when you and I were saved, we have proof of what the Lord Jesus Christ did upon the cross was real. It was something that was correct. So how will the Lord Jesus Christ be vindicated in the future? Well, we've read this verse in Philippians chapter 2, this verse in Philippians chapter 2, and one of the verses there says that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And what we note here, I've just put down his knee. You know, as I go about working and in my working life, I hear the name of Jesus being used many, many times by men who use it as a swear word, blasphemy. I hope there's somebody here who uses the name of Jesus in blasphemy. I have to say, I don't believe anyone who is really saved can do that. How can they use the name of the Savior in blasphemy? But the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be a day coming when every knee will bow to that knee. The men and the women that have used the name in blasphemy are going to bow their knees to that knee. And that is going to be the proof, that's going to show that name is going to be vindicated. Now the name of Jesus, Douglas spoke about this already tonight, it would be a common name if you could say that reverently in that day and age. It would be a name that would be used, I mean, my name is David. And that was quite a common name in my day and age. It's not as used as much now, but in every day and age, the names are used more than others. And the name of Jesus would be a common kind of name. But the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus that we're speaking to, the Jesus we're speaking about tonight, although it's used in blasphemy by men and women today, one day it's going to be used in respect, with a great deal of respect, a great deal of reverence, a great deal of awe. They're going to speak about this person, and they're not only going to speak about him, but the Word of God tells me, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Now you know, there are, Douglas again has mentioned this tonight, that we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one supreme God, the Son of God. Now there are a vast millions who would put the Lord Jesus Christ in a list of prophets. We speak about the Muslim nations. And I think it's about number 7. Muhammad's the top, and there's Moses and others between, and he's number 7. There's going to be a time coming when these people are going to put him at the top. Because, in fact, when these people, he's going to be the only name on the list, if you like. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. There's going to be a time coming when the Hindu and Buddhist nations of the world, those that have multiple gods, they're going to say, there's only one God, and that's Jesus. There's going to be men who follow the sayings of men like Confucius, and other great men who are going to say, there's only one man who spoke well, and that's Jesus. They said that about him when he was upon earth, didn't they? They said, no man speaks like this man. This man, Jesus. Now, I hope you don't use the name of Jesus disrespectfully as a Christian, either. We need to be careful as we speak about Jesus. Really, although I'm using his earthly name, we should really always preface it by the Lord Jesus. Because he is our Lord. And he is our master. And so again, that was the very fact that we would use the name Lord Jesus, preface the name of Jesus as Lord, would be a vindication of what we believe in him. And it would be a vindication of his name. And then we've also got the place of his upbringing. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon earth, they despised him. He said, the Lord Jesus came from a place called Nazareth. I suppose if they had the police force in those days, the police would have gone around in threes in Nazareth. It was a rough, tough, hard place. And so they used to say, well, this man came from Nazareth. The first disciples, I think it was Andrew, who said to Philip, we found the Messiah. And Andrew and Philip went to see the Lord Jesus. And then to Andrew and Philip getting to know the Lord Jesus, Andrew and Peter getting to know the Lord Jesus, Philip came on the scene. And Philip went to a man called Nathanael, and he said the same thing. We found the man who Moses has spoken about in the prophets, the Messiah. And Nathanael says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And then, of course, they said about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his upbringing, when he died on the cross, they put over his head a superscription, a lettering, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." That was mockery. If Pilate had done his own work, he would have found it really wasn't Jesus of Nazareth, it was Jesus of Bethlehem. But you know, because the Lord Jesus came from, not from Nazareth, he came from Bethlehem, he was born in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem was the birthplace of the king. You see, if you'd have thought about it, the greatest king that ever was born in Israel was David, and he was born in Bethlehem. And so they transferred, if you like, the personal the birthplace of Christ to Nazareth, the place of his, and they despised him because of it. And there's going to be a time coming when all that's going to change. You know, there's a time coming when this Jesus of Nazareth, they said that he's King of the Jews. If you go to the book of Revelation, we won't tend to tonight for the sake of time, but if you go to the book of Revelation, there he's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's the same person that we are speaking of today, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the place of his upbringing. And the titles that he had, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. There's going to be a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God his Father. These men that despise the Lord Jesus Christ, these men that put him to death, they said the Bible tells us also that one day they're going to gaze upon him when they appear. You see, Douglas has spoken tonight already that God has got the chronicle of every man and woman upon this scene. And there's going to be a time when everyone stands before the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that day, his person and his work is going to be vindicated. There's going to be a time coming when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to earth. I was thinking this morning in the morning meeting that, I don't know what that could come to thinking about it, but I was thinking about the time when the Lord Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem the first time. And the word of God tells us that he came riding upon the colt, the foal of an ass. He actually rode into Jerusalem, and this is the Palm Sunday, isn't it? The Palm Sunday story, where he actually rode into Jerusalem on this colt. A colt that had never been broken. Now, I don't know how much you know about horses, but you will know that you don't ride on an unbroken horse, or unless you're going to be thrown off. I know I've done it. The Lord Jesus, when he sat upon the colt, so falling out, there was quietness, because he was the Creator. And I suppose that would vindicate who he was even there, wouldn't it? But there's a time coming, the Word of God tells us, he's going to come into Jerusalem again. Of course, after he came into Jerusalem, the colt falling out, and after they proclaimed him the King of Israel, just a few days later, just moments later almost, they were saying, "Crucify him." But there's going to be a time coming. And again, the book of Revelation tells us this, in Revelation chapter 19, that he's going to come riding upon a white horse. Now, I don't know whether you think that's figurative or not. I think it's real. I tend to think that the book of Revelation, if it's impossible to be real, it is real. If it's not, it's figurative. And I think that that's true. The white horse, it speaks of kingliness, doesn't it? There's going to be a day coming when he's going to come riding upon the colt, not the colt of fallen ass, but he's going to ride upon a white horse. Maybe actually worth reading that, because it is worth reading. And the Lord Jesus Christ in that day will be vindicated. It will be proved on that day that he is indeed the Messiah. Revelation 19 verse 11. And I saw heaven opened. This is John the Apostle. John who knew the Lord Jesus so well. You know, John was the one that sat next to the Lord Jesus at the last, what we call the Last Supper. And he knew the Lord Jesus well. John saw the Lord Jesus many times, and he said to himself, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so John had a real love for the Lord Jesus. And this is what he writes. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. That's another title of the Lord Jesus. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes was a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, if you go back to the book of John, John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. This is the same. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As I said, the road above his head, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But he has a name written now, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The one who is going to be vindicated in the future. The Word of God also tells us in Revelation chapter 20, the next chapter, it tells us about his reign upon this earth. Without going too deeply, there's going to be a time coming. And most of you would know this, that the book of Thessalonians tells us that there's going to be a time coming when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and take those who are Christians away home. It might be tomorrow, I don't know. I hope it is. But we don't know. We don't know when it's going to be. But there's a time coming when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come take Christians home. 7 years later, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation upon this scene. Terrible judgment from God upon earth. In fact, the Word of God tells us that 4/5 of the world population are going to die in that 7 years. That's horrendous, isn't it? I don't know what the population of the world is, but 4/5 of that population are going to die because of the judgment of God. And then the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back after those 7 years, and he's going to come back and he's going to reign for 1,000 years. Again, not to go too deeply into it, there's going to be Armageddon. Now, I know the world, there's a film called Armageddon, and it's the end of the world. Armageddon is not the end of the world. Armageddon is just the start of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he defeats all his enemies upon that plain of Armageddon, which is there today. Some in the room have seen that place. It's called Megiddo, I believe now. And this plain is going to be the final battlefield. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to destroy the evil men from the face of this earth. And he's going to reign for 1,000 years. Now, men are so concerned tonight about environmental problems. Really, we shouldn't be too concerned because the Creator's coming back. And we're going to see the vindication of what he is, when he comes back. So how does this affect me personally? You know, sometimes we think we're in the minority, don't we? And I suppose, not numerically, we probably are in the minority on this earth. But I think we need to remind ourselves, we're identified with this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Saviour, he's our Lord, he's our Master. And he's won the battle. Now, sometimes we don't, to hear us speak, you wouldn't think he's won the battle, but he has, he's won the battle. You see, Calvary was a great battle. And the battle was fought at Calvary with Satan. And the battle has been won. He's won it. Satan has been defeated. Oh, there's still skirmishes going on. And in each of our lives, there's a skirmish, isn't there? In each of our lives, there's a battle to be fought. The Word of God tells us about the three enemies of the believer: the world, the flesh, and the devil. I don't know about you, I find the middle one is the worst enemy. That we spoke about tonight. That which is within me. Although I'm a believer, although when I get to heaven I will be holy, as Douglas has said, because I've been cleansed from my sin, there's still the old part of me. There's still something within that the flesh decides your life, which which goes against that which is right. And so there's another battle. There's also another battle we're fighting. The Ephesians tells us, the book of Ephesians tells us that we're fighting against principalities and powers in heavenly places. We're fighting against the powers of evil. And believe me, there are powers of evil around us. I'm sure each one of us could tell stories about experiences we've had with that. But there are powers of evil around us, and we're fighting with that. But we're on the victor's side. We've won it. The Lord Jesus Christ has won it. So let's not be discouraged. Although we're in the minority, we're on the victor's side. The battle has been won at Calvary. We've got a Savior in heaven. One who will one day be fully vindicated. One who will one day be highly exalted and given a name above every name. And finally, how does it affect me presently? Well, my testimony. How I live before man and woman. Do I live in the light of what I believe? Do men and women know that I'm a Christian? That I'm different? That I have no time for the things of this world? Well, you know, if that was the case, then that would vindicate the person of Christ. Our lives have been changed. We said already that we're walking miracles. And our lives have been changed. We should show it forth. And we should show forth the love of Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, said these things. If we suffer with him, and believe me, as a Christian, we don't suffer as much as maybe physically as maybe some in other countries. But if we really live in the Christian life, we do suffer because we're fighting against the devil all the time and the powers of evil around us. We're trying to upset us and trying to tip us up. And it's actually happening. It happens to all of us. Maybe you think sat there tonight thinking, well, that happens to me. Things happen to me that I don't think happen to the people. Other Christians, but it does. Everybody has the same problem. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, look, if you suffer with the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll reign with him. Someone has said that our time upon this scene is training for reign. We spoke about 1,000 years of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a Christian, if you know Christ as Saviour, we've got that waiting for us. And beyond that, we've got heaven. We've got the joys of heaven. There's going to be a time coming. And again, we could go further with this, but there's going to be a time coming when we shall, when the Lord Jesus Christ will, after 1,000 years of reign, will hand the government over to his Father God. And we will enter into heaven with him, into the eternal age. And then, the fullness of the vindication of Christ will remain known. So I hope you understood tonight that it's just a simple thing. If it's something I've said to you that's not understandable, we'll maybe speak to you about it later. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the vindication of the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope by what we said tonight you can understand what we mean, that the proof of what he did upon Calvary's cross is in our lives and will be seen in the future as he reigns from shore to shore. Shall we pray? Mm-hmm.